You take your Bibles now and turn to Ezra chapter 5. We are reading today Ezra 5, verse 6 through chapter 6, verse 22. Ezra chapter 5, verse 6. And let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you as sinners and needing your help, your full help, especially as we read your word. We cannot understand it, grasp it. We cannot put it in our own minds and hearts and wills and affections. And so, Father, we need the work of your Spirit. So work mightily now in us to save us, to sanctify us, to cleanse us of that remaining sin, or the sin that is within us. Father, we call upon you that you would be merciful to us, and yet shower us with your grace, because we don't deserve good things. Yet, Father, we pray that you would give us good things. Even now, your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ezra chapter 5 verse 6, and we'll read through the end of chapter 6. Ezra 5 verse 6. These are the words of the Lord. This is the copy of the letter which Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozenai and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent a report to him in which it was written thus. To Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God, which is being built with huge stones and beams are being laid in the walls. And this work is going on with great care and is succeeding in their hands. Then we asked those elders and said to them, thus, who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish the structure? We also asked them their names so as to inform you, and that we might write down the names of the men who were at their head. Thus they answered us, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. Because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. Also the God of gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and brought them to the temple of Babylon. These King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor. He said to him, take these utensils, go, and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt in its place. Then that Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. And from then until now, it has been under construction. It is not yet completed. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon. If it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send to us his decision concerning this matter. Then King Darius issued a decree, and search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, in Ecbatana, in the fortress, which is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and there was written in it as follows. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. With three layers of huge stones and one layer of timbers, and let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. Also let the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. And you shall put them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, keep away from there. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild the house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. Whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, and lambs for a burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, and wine, and anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request, it is to be given to them daily without fail, that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, the timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it, so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. Then Tatenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had sent. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of God, the God of Israel, and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This temple was completed in the third day of the month of Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered for the dedication of this temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. Then they appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites in their orders for the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. The exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. The sons of Israel who returned from exile and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them, to seek the Lord God of Israel, ate the Passover. And they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Those are the words of the Lord. So spurred on by the word of the Lord and the prophets, Judah has began rebuilding that temple again in 520 BC. That's what we heard last week. And yet there is again heightened opposition from Tatenai and Shethar-Boznai and their colleagues. And they began asking questions of why the people were building the temple and collecting information so that, as we find out here, they could send it to Darius, King Darius. And in our passage this morning, we find what came about after their questioning. And in all that we see, the Lord stands as sovereign over His people, working for His glory. And we see especially here for their good. And so the first point this morning is the Lord's providence. The Lord's providence. Tatenai and Shethar-Boznai send a letter to Darius, king of Persia. But why would they send a letter to King Darius? Verse 17 tells us of chapter 5. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, if it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send to us his decision concerning this matter. Zerubbabel and Yeshua have told these foreigners, Tatnai and company, a history of the temple, why they are rebuilding it. These are the same men who were oppressing Judah and treating them as slaves. They even say as much in verse 9. What happened back in verse 3? Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure? They have to have permission. That's why they're asking. Where did they get approval? Where's the decree to build in their own city? They need permission, which shows that there is some form of oppression or persecution. In verse 17, we should stand back in awe. These men are actually trying to figure out the history of the situation after Joshua and Zerubbabel have told them what has happened. We should stand in awe. One would think, given what we've read previously, that these men would just shut the project down, that it would be the end of the temple building, and they would do it by force. But upon hearing the word of God themselves, the Lord is working in them to bring about His plan and decree for that temple to be built. And so these men seek to know the history. Did in fact Cyrus, King Cyrus, issue a decree for them to rebuild the temple? And they send a letter to King Darius to research and see if King Cyrus had done that. He's now dead. You can't ask him. But there is a historical record, probably. There is a decree that would have been issued by him if there was such a decree. And we want to know, are these Jews telling the truth? And were they told by King Cyrus to rebuild this house of God, of their God, Yahweh? And they write to Darius in order to hear a response from him. And that's the reason the letter is sent in the first place. We could see the Lord already beginning to change the circumstance, which before chapter 5 was not very good. They had stopped and they were halted in their building of the temple because of outside pressure. But now it seems the Lord is working to change that circumstance more in favor of God's people for their good, so they can actually worship the Lord. In verse 8, you see that God's people are building a temple with huge stones and beams. They're being laid in the walls. And so already there's begun a good start being on this rebuilding project of the temple. Not only has the foundation been laid, which was early Ezra, chapter 1, chapter 2, I forget. Early in Ezra, the foundation has been laid. I think it's chapter 2. And this work is now, there's actually walls going up. And it says it's going on with great care. Very important that it was taken with great care. They were building with great care. For Yahweh is very specific, isn't He, about His temple and about how things are done in the Christian life and in His kingdom. He's given very specific words about how to build His temple. And His temple will be such and such dimensions, which Cyrus, we see in Cyrus's decree later and previously said, the dimensions. The dimensions have to be such and such. Each part must be perfect because He is perfect. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant will be, that symbolizing His presence, the very Holy of Holies, the presence of God amongst His people. There's great care, it says, in following the Lord's commands, just as He commanded. And let us take great care ourselves to follow the commands of the Lord as He lays them out before us, not trying to wiggle out of them, not trying to add to them. Especially as it has to do with His worship, which should remind us of Deuteronomy 12:32. It says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." So let us be careful because we worship a holy God. Let's look at how the history then, once again, how Judah got to where they were at this time in 520 B.C. The questions of Tatnai and his friends. Judah began answering in verse 11 to Tatnai and the friends. And they said, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we're rebuilding a temple that was built many years ago, which a king, great king of Israel, built and finished." Wouldn't it be wonderful of us, beloved, when responding to questions, inquiring into what we are doing, that we would begin first by stating we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Because that is first and foremost who we are. We are His children. And beloved, they knew, if they claimed such, Judah claimed such before Tatanai and Shethar-Bozenai, there would be a very great possibility that they would endure persecution answering in such a way. And yet they hold boldly to their statement. They say it very clearly to them. And they say that they're rebuilding the temple of Yahweh. It was built many years ago by what it says here, Solomon, a great king of Israel. But something happened to that wonderful structure. Verse 12, it was destroyed. Why was it destroyed? And their response, they're owning what happened. They're not blaming it on things that are not true. But they're owning it. They're owning it as part of their family. Because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath. Beloved, learn. Children, learn from your parents. Learn from your fathers and their faults. And hopefully they will be telling you their faults, so you can learn from them and repenting of them before you. But learn from your fathers. Learn from your mothers. You see what happened. They provoked God, and God gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Yes, Darius, Judah's God, they claim, gave them over to your enemies, to Babylon. And Babylon came in and destroyed their temple, and they were deported to Babylon. At least, you know, that's what the Jews say, Darius. And when King Cyrus, the king of Persia, some 20 years prior to this moment, when he came in and destroyed Babylon, took over, he named himself the king of Babylon. And that is, he was the king of Persia and the self-proclaimed king of Babylon. And these Jews are contending that it was at that time when Cyrus issued a decree for those Jews to leave Babylon, to return from Babylon to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. And they claim that they were given back the utensils for their temple, and the foundation of the temple was laid under Cyrus. And they had been given, they have been in the process of rebuilding their temple since then. But as we, Tatanai and Shethar-Bozenai, know, their temple is not yet finished. And so, King Darius, we come and we bring this information to you. This is what they claim. This is what we found out. Verse 17, now if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon. If it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to rebuild this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send to us his decision concerning this matter. Beloved, the Lord has worked through history in His providence. He worked through history even into this point where the Jews could reveal their God to King Darius and to Tatanai and Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues. He's worked through the history in His providence not only to do those things, but to bring judgment and exile upon those who provoke Him, who disobey Him and turn from Him, who are those disobedient and obstinate people. He also, in His mercy, brings about a repentant people and the means to rebuild their lives and worship the Lord. Will He provide, by His mercy, the means in His providence for them to worship the Lord according to how He commands them to worship Him? Right now, they can't do that. There's no temple. And so, beloved, here is the Lord working through pagans. Not only the history, working through the Babylonians to bring exile and judgment upon those who were disobedient and provoked God to wrath, but now He's working through pagans in His providence, people hostile to the people of God, people hostile to the Lord Himself. He's using them, pagans, to bring a question before the king of Persia. And we come to chapter 6 to hear Darius's response. His decree sent back to Tatanai and friends shows that a search was made in the archives. And King Darius didn't have to make a search. He could have denied their request very easily and said, no, they're not going to build their temple. But he sends a decree that the search was made of the archives. Thankfully, they kept historical records of those things. And the thing in God's providence, this one scroll that was needed that said King Cyrus's decree, that had King Cyrus's decree on that scroll, was still there. It hadn't been destroyed. That's in God's providence. And by God's grace, this particular decree, again, was not destroyed. And pertaining to the Jews going to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple, it was found in Ecbatana, in the fortress. And it read at the end of verse 2. Memorandum, in the first year of King Cyrus, Cyrus the king issued a decree. Concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained. Its height being 60 cubits, its width 60 cubits, with three layers of huge stones, one layer of timbers. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. Also let the gold and silver utensils of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. And you shall put them in the house of God. And so Cyrus's decree was for the house of God, Yahweh's house, to be rebuilt at Jerusalem, and that it be constructed according to Yahweh's command. That, again, going back to the beginning of Ezra, that is in the Lord's providence, His mercy, as we saw before. And the cost of this building, the construction, be paid by the Persians, from the royal treasury. And this would be no real loss to the Persians. They had just, at that time, defeated Babylon, and the Babylonian spoil would have been theirs now. And so it wouldn't be any big loss to do this for them. Cyrus also ordered that the utensils that were used in the temple and taken, stolen, be returned as well. Those things Nebuchadnezzar took from them. And so here we're starting to see, and we'll see the rest of the passage too, but we're seeing here the Lord's providence and using instruments, those who don't love Him, those who don't care about Him at all, to bring about good for His people, to bring about worship for to Him, to bring Him glory. So we see the Lord's providence. The second thing we see is the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision. We've heard what Cyrus's decree was many years ago, but here in 520 BC, what will the current King Darius do? He doesn't have to listen to what Cyrus decreed. Cyrus is dead. Darius' reply is directly to those who wrote him the letter back in chapter 5 in his decree, verse 7, leave this work of the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. And don't bother them anymore. Let them rebuild. What a great act of the Lord using Darius again in his providence to bring about the building of the temple. Freely, without oppression, without persecution. You see, the Lord provided Cyrus's decree to Darius, and it was back in Ecbatana, in the fortress of Media, which is in our modern-day Iran. And out of all the scrolls there, there's one scroll that told Darius exactly what was decreed about these Jews. And the Lord uses a pagan king to protect His people, to build His temple, to see that worship comes about to Yahweh. Cyrus has decreed, and so Darius says, I decree, verse 8. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury, out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. And just a note there, it seems that what he's saying there, it should be paid out of the royal treasury, out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, is that that's where Tatanai gets his money from. And that's where he gets his riches from. And what an interesting thing. It seems like Darius is more on the side of God's people than Tatanai's. Tatanai and Shethar-Bozenai and his people. And then it continues. But it does say, and that without delay. Whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request, It is to be given to them daily without fail, that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. See the Lord's provision there. He's always, always, always provides for his people. And we know that because we're still here. We're still provided for. We receive exactly what we need. Not what we think we need, but what we actually need. And a testimony to that is that we are still here. They were poor. Judah was poor. Remember, they had built the foundation. The fathers who had seen the previous temple wept because they remembered that the former temple in all its glory was magnificent. And this looked like something now, a poor man's temple that wasn't very magnificent. It didn't measure up to the former temple. But that's fine because the Lord provides exactly what is needed. Not what you think you need, again, but the Lord provides exactly what is needed for His holy worship. He provides exactly what is needed to become more holy, to be sanctified. Remember how when Judah came back out of exile, they had nothing. Their former homes had been destroyed, temple destroyed. That's why they then, because of the persecution, they built up their own homes when they weren't working on the temple like they should have been. There were foreign people in the land, and they, when they returned, who had taken it over. That's where you see this Tatanai and Shethar Boznai. They're kind of over them. Informally or formally. And so with little wealth, God provides fully for them here. Exactly what they need to rebuild the temple. But not only to rebuild the temple. To conduct worship. To have worship. To have the sacrifices. And the priests. What a blessing from a pagan king. Again, it seems he's more on God's people's side than over his own governor's side. Tatanai and Shethar Boznai would be his little governors. And it seems like he's on God's people's side more than theirs. What a great blessing in God's providence and his mercy to his people. What a blessing from a pagan king. Yet we know it's a blessing from Yahweh through a foreign king. Notice the language of verse 8. The full cost is to be paid to these people. So Tatanai, Shethar, Boznai, the full cost is to be paid basically from you to these people. Not from me, but from you to these people. The full cost. Verse 9, whatever is needed. Both young bulls, rams, lambs for a burnt offering to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request. As they request, you are to give them. No argument. Not just every once in a while are you to bring them stuff, food and sacrifices, but you are to give it to them daily. It says, without fail, without delay. Why without fail and without delay? So they can worship Yahweh freely, without struggle, without lack of sacrifices. That's what's being said. That they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. So they can look forward to Christ through the sacrifices and pray. Worship. Pray as we are commanded in 1 Timothy 2. That's what he's saying. He's basically, Darius, the Lord through Darius is telling the people of Judah to do what 1 Timothy 2 says to do. Prayers are to be made for all, to all kings and leaders in authority. They may live peaceful and quiet lives so that our circumstances, their circumstances and our circumstances may be advantageous for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Darius is saying, tell them to pray for me and my sons. Now, Darius wasn't a follower of the Lord. He was allowing all different religions in the kingdom to continue to keep people under on his side, to make people happy, so they wouldn't rebel against him, as we've seen a lot in 2 Kings and other places. But to keep everyone happy. And look how Yahweh's using Darius to bring about what the Lord commands of his people. Prayers for the king, which are commanded for God's people to do. Worship of Yahweh freely without thinking about the cost. There is no cost. It's free to worship the Lord. And there's protection in this decree to God's people. Verse 11, "And I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap, a manure pile, on account of this." So if Tetzaniah and Shethar-Boznai or anybody else who doesn't provide for them the sacrifice, who doesn't provide for them the ability to build their temple, then they will be impaled on a board. So there's protection for God's people as well in this plan, in His providence, in His mercy and grace to His people. For any who come against Judah and try to stop them or don't provide for them from the royal treasury, from Tatanai and Shethar-Boznai's money, all they need to worship Yahweh. Yahweh is going to come through Darius and judge them. He's going to make them a pile of dung, manure. Verse 12, "May the God who has caused his name to dwell there." It's an amazing statement from Darius. "May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it, so as to destroy his house, this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence." Look at how the Lord, in His providence, is working, and how in His provision He's supplying for His people and protecting even that provision. And our Lord does the same for us. He always provides. He protects that provision. He provides for His people. The Lord's provision. The last point this morning, the Lord's power. See the Lord working through these pagan oppressors, carrying out Darius's decree with diligence as they were commanded. And so how did the building go? The building process, the construction. Verse 14, it says, successful. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So the temple was completed. All that work finally completed in 516 BC, 4 years after Darius's decree, or, you know, approximately after the prophets came, at least, and 20 years after they initially came out of the exile and began to build the temple. So 516 BC, the temple is completed. But now the question is posed to you: how was the building completed, and how was the construction of that temple successful? Because that's what it says: the elders of the Jews were successful in building. The temple was completed. How? What does it say? Through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Through the prophesying, what's prophesying? It is, "Thus declares Yahweh." It is the word of God, stating the word of God. Through the word of the living and true God. That's how they were successful, through the word. And how do we measure success in our lives? By our obedience to the word of the Lord. And they obeyed, Judah did. They repented of their, they heard the prophets. They repented, they returned to the Lord, and we see what the evidence of what's happening in our passage today, just as the Lord promised, as they returned to the Lord returned to them. That's what we're seeing in our passage. And provided for them. And now we see that He came in power through the Word and made them successful. He made them successful through the Word, even as it declared through Cyrus and Darius, and even through His very Word and the prophets. And He provided for them, made them successful. He made them holy. He made them to love Him more and put off all their fears of the world. And they started to rebuild the temple again, even though there was oppression. We measure success not by, you know, how good things look on the outside, but by our obedience to the word of God. And we know that only that obedience can come through the righteousness of Christ working in us by His Spirit. But that success comes by obedience to the word of the Lord. And that success, again, does not originate in you. It comes by the Spirit working in your hearts to believe the gospel, to have that revival, a new heart, where the Holy Spirit continues that work through the Word of God to bring about fruit in your life, to produce obedience in your life. And so you're called here to submit to the Word and the Spirit. Do you see the power in the Word? It changed the nation. It changed Judah. It even, in some sense, changed the kings. Well, it did. Does his decree, the Lord's decree, changes everyone according to his decree. And you get to verse 14, you might have a question. Why is Artaxerxes there? Artaxerxes is a king after Darius, approximately 50 years after the temple's built. So like the middle of the 400s B.C. Artaxerxes is king. So why is he mentioned here in this passage? Why does it say they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia? We can understand Cyrus and Darius' decree, but why Artaxerxes' decree? And most likely he's mentioned because of what it says about him in chapter 7. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. Chapter 7, verse 20. He continues that decree that Cyrus and Darius had made, that whatever the priests require, they shall be diligent. You know, the people of under Artaxerxes shall be diligent to give them and do it for them. And then verse 27, the honor Artaxerxes gives to the Lord and to the temple. And from this, the completion of the temple, which the Lord brought about by his word. How did he bring change? Back in chapter 6. How did he bring change? It was through his word. There's a great celebration then, with great joy. Many offerings, many sacrifices were made, and the people of God worshipped him again as they were commanded, or how they were commanded to do it. And the priests were put into place. They were assigned to do work required of them in the temple complex. The next month, it says they celebrated the Passover and the Lord's covenant mercy to his people, how he redeemed them and passed over them. Passed over their sins, or rather, the Lamb, Jesus, was slain for them. Verse 20, they slaughtered the Passover Lamb for all the exiles, both for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves, the sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land, to join them, to seek the Lord God of Israel, ate the Passover. But you want to see Yahweh's power, then you look at the very last verse, the summary verse, it seems. And they observed the feast, verse 22, they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice. Who causes us to rejoice? Who gives us ample reasons to rejoice in him? It is the Lord alone. For the Lord had caused them to rejoice, and implied here, the Lord had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them, to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Yahweh knew Judah needed in his providence, according to his decree, a foreign king to encourage them in their work. They had been oppressed. They were being persecuted. The word of God had come. And most likely there would be temptation, just like there's temptation with us. Every time we hear the word, to question it. There's temptations to do that. And no doubt they would have questioned it a little. Should we really follow? Because here's this great oppression and persecution that's going to come if we do this. If we do build the temple. And so Yahweh sends a foreign king to encourage them in their work. To encourage them and remind them of what the Lord's promised. So here it's coming to fruition. Here's all the gates are open. It's a very clear path of where we're going. Building the temple. Worshiping him. The king is provided for them. A foreign king is provided. A pagan king is provided for them. He knew they needed Darius to come and give them that little extra comfort, we might say. And that was the Lord's plan. It's good for them. And it's good for us when the Lord uses pagan rulers to work on our behalf. And he does so at times throughout history. And he's showing here to Judah, he's showing it to us here, I can make all kings fall before you. I can make all obey me. I can make all people help you and serve you. and give you plenty, provide for you. But remember, and he's teaching them and he's teaching us here, remember it's the Lord who really is the one who provides. It's the Lord is the one who protects, the Lord who brings about worship. But in summary, that last verse, as we contemplate that it is His Word that comes in power and changes hearts, and then His instruments which come and confirm the Word of the Lord. So the Lord comes in power through the Word to us, using His instruments to bring about the means of to worship Him and the obedience in our hearts and lives to love Him. And so really here what we see in this passage is that we have an awesome God. We have a great God. And we are to worship Him alone. And He provides for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You and thank You for Your goodness and mercy to us, which is new every morning. It tracks us down, like it says in Psalm 23. We praise You that You are gracious to us, that You've given us the Lamb sacrificed, Christ Jesus on the cross, and that He's been raised up from the dead and now sits at Your right hand praying for us, as we're learning in John. And Father, we praise You that You have given us this history of Ezra, which teaches us how to live. It teaches us to trust in God and trust in Your Word alone. And yet also causes us to seek after obedience to You. And so, Father, we pray now that You would cause us to obey You. Cause us to keep Your commandments. Not in our own strength, for we are weak. We ask that You would be our strength in weakness. That You would provide Your Spirit to enable us to follow after You and be holy in Christ Jesus. Grant us Your Son's righteousness. Grant us purity and holy lives. Father, we pray for our kings and those in authority over us, that You would save them, if that be Your will, even use them the way You use Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes. Father, they didn't know You, they didn't love You, and yet You worked in them. And so we pray, even if it is not Your will to save those in authority over us, that You would still use them for good, for the church, for the growing of the church, that they would enact just laws, laws that are in accordance with Your Word alone. And Lord, as we are called to pray, we ask that You would give us peaceful and quiet lives in Christ Jesus, that we would, it would be easier, it would be great, there would be no stumbling blocks in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations around us, the people around us, our neighbors who we live by, our co-workers. Father, we pray that You would begin opening hearts of those around us, that they You would provide opportunities, we would take those opportunities, bringing Your Word to bear, testifying about Your Son, that You would save Your people, and You would cause more to worship and bow the knee to Your Son. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.